y'all. Thank y'all. Are you through?
I'm done.
Good.
Clean it up for me, will you?
I'm going to try. I am so glad to be here. Thank y'all for singing, and thank y'all for giving, and thank y'all for being here today. What a wonderful time this is. I'm thrilled to be here with y'all. I didn't expect to be here on this occasion, this time, this day. P.J. Scott was expected to be here and was already committed to be here and preach at the church he loved, and y'all loved him. And of course, P.J. is in a far better place than most of us. It's great to be at First Baptist Church, Olive Branch, but there are places better than this. Not many, but there are places better than this, and there he is enjoying the very presence of the Lord. I just want to say that I'm honored to be here filling in for P.J. Scott. But I'm honored to be here to share with you this whole service. This whole service is about P.J. We've sung to P.J. We've prayed to P.J. We have thought about P.J. And I'm not talking about P.J. Scott. I'm talking about precious Jesus. That's P.J. would have come back and haunted me. I don't know who stole the baby. I don't know who of you would do such a thing, but there probably is one or two that I'm assuming that they're probably Alabama fans or something. But I'm just kidding, y'all. But precious Jesus. That's the reason we celebrate this time of the year. That's the reason P.J. Scott answered the call of God to preach the gospel. It's the reason he went all over this place preaching the good news about Jesus. It wasn't about him. But I want to tell you, he has been such a blessing to my life and to so many of you in your life. P.J. Scott has. And it's an honor to be here today and this afternoon for the service this afternoon. To be here and just share with you a word. I thank God for that man. Interesting thing. You know, these kind of moments, these kind of life-changing moments, you don't plan for and you don't design yourself. God puts them together a lot of times in your life and in my life. And over 50 years ago, in fact, it's almost been 55 years ago, I had the privilege of getting to know P.J. Scott. We were both young preachers. Oh, he's a lot older than me and a whole lot older than Betty, but he's a whole lot older than all of us. But P.J. Scott was a young preacher in Union County in New Albany, Mississippi. I was pastor of a little church there in New Albany, just on the edge of New Albany. And I got to meet this long drink of water, this guy named P.J. Scott. From the very first time we met and we started to get to know each other, we'd be at pastors' conferences together. We'd be preaching places together. And what a great time that was. And I was just a kid of a boy, a preacher. But I loved this guy. I'm telling you, his sweet spirit, his always wonderful, jovial kind of way of life, and the joy that we had together in serving Jesus together, all began about 55 years ago back up in Union County, Mississippi, up near New Albany. He would go on to other places and other things, and time would pass by, but we never lost sight of each other and never lost contact with each other. And the day would come when he would come and be pastor of the First Baptist Church here in Olive Branch. And for 3 decades plus, he would serve here and love you and love this whole area and love folks and love them to Jesus. And I want to tell you, it was a joy that was mine to see that taking place in his life and ministry. But it was also a joy to be invited by the pastor to come and preach to y'all. And so many wonderful times that we've had together for the privilege of coming here and being with his family and coming here to be with the family of faith and to be able to preach for him here at Olive Branch. The last time I was here was his 50th plus anniversary of being in the ministry, and had the privilege of speaking that afternoon on a Saturday. And I'm just so thrilled. I'm not thrilled that he's gone. PJ was ready to go. I would just have to tell you that he was probably more ready to go than we were to let him go. I'm telling you. I wasn't prepared for that. But it's just like PJ wanted to preach until he went to be with the Lord. And so he preached on Sunday. And I think it was on Tuesday he went to have a heart cath. And then on Wednesday he was having surgery. And soon he would be with the Lord on Friday. And so he had scheduled to be here with y'all. And you can imagine how excited he was about coming and being here with y'all today. But I'm excited to be here with y'all today. And so I just want to tell you, this is the most wonderful time of the year. Christmas is. It is the most wonderful time of the year. But I also need to tell you, it's the most difficult time of the year. There are people sprinkled all over this room that this is not an easy time for you. It's not an easy time for many of us because of things that this Christmas we're going through in a different kind of way, in a different kind of day. And it's not easy. It's not easy for a lot of people in our world. And so when you hear all the songs and see all the lights and all the glitter and the glint, all those good things sometimes heighten the hurt that we have in our hearts. And so it is the most wonderful time of the year, but it's also sometimes the most difficult time of the year. You stop and think about all the people who are going through difficult times. There are people that have, just as this family has, death. And this is the first Christmas you've had without someone. Now, I don't know how many of you have been through that before, but if you've been through it a dozen times, it doesn't make it easier this year. If you've just lost someone this year, and the things that would touch your life in this, and you've had a death in your family also, makes it a difficult time of the year. I've been privileged in my life to know all four of my grandparents and kind of grow up and know them well. And then they went one by one to be with the Lord. My mom and dad were both with the Lord. And last year I lost my first, I'm one of five boys, no girls in our family. We were five boys. My dad made the sixth boy in the family, and my mama. And my mama could whip all six of us at the same time if we wanted to do it that way. Or she could take us on one at a time. Didn't matter to her. She was a wonderful lady. But then this past year, one of my brothers, the first one of the boys to die, went to be with the Lord. Created a different environment in a lot of things that we do in our family, in our relationships, because he's gone. And while we try to help his wife and kids and the things that are there, but he's missing, and we miss him. I understand. And whatever you're going through and whatever you've been through, sometimes it's because of death. Sometimes it's because of divorce. Sometimes it's because of disease. And some of you are facing life as you've never faced it before, and it's right now at this time that you've seen it in a different way. And life is not easy. And on the things that crash in on us, including death and debt and disturbances that come to our lives. And I'm not just trying to create a bad thing. I just want to be honest with you that this is the most wonderful time of the year, but it is also the most difficult time of the year for some folks. Maybe you, maybe me. But we come to the reason that God sent his son to you and to me. In all the trials and the troubles of your life, he sent his son to come here right alongside of you and come to meet the need in your life, however deep and however sorrowful it may be. He comes to be with us today. Would you just listen? Just listen to the Christmas story. Just listen to it. I want you to just listen to it as I just share it with you, strictly, specifically, word for word, from Luke's gospel, when he said, I want to tell you about the birth of Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of Nazareth into Judea to Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, there to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." And when the angels had gone, the shepherds turned one to another and said, "Let us go even now and see this thing which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they made haste and came and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's the story. The story that God wants you to know and wants me to know. It's the story that every disturbed heart on this planet needs to know. It's the story that comes in only the story. This story makes a difference in our lives. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're in 110, and there were three that I saw that looked that way, but, well, they're all men, I'll just tell you. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, or what you've gone through, or what you are facing today. This story, the message from heaven, comes to you today, and God says, "I brought you here to First Baptist Church, Olive Branch, today because I want you to hear the story just for you." I've been pastor for over 55 years now, and I just want to tell you, I have preached the Christmas story. It's my favorite time of the year for preaching it, and Easter. I'm telling you, I could just spend my life in Christmas and Easter. But I want you to know that y'all think I had a stroke, but I'm just telling you, it is hard to find a new idea. And I got to thinking about twice in the Christmas story that I just gave you the word about. Twice it says that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And the Bible says in verse 7 of chapter 2 in Luke, it says, "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." And then when the angel said, "This is the sign," that's what the angel said. "This is the sign. You're going to be able to find him because he is wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And they came and found that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now the reason I say that to you is because I've been preaching over 50 years and had never, ever, ever, ever preached on swaddling clothes. I've never heard a sermon on swaddling clothes. And yet twice in that narration, it says swaddling clothes, swaddling clothes. This is what you look for. This is the sign, swaddling clothes. And so First Baptist Church, Olive Branch, some of you who knew the former pastor so closely and deeply and miss him, others of you who have heard of the reputation and the legend of P.J. Scott, and some of us who just come together because of our own personal needs, we recognize the need in our life for what we're facing and what we've just been through. That, man, we need to find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. So I invite you to come with me today for just a few minutes. Now I want to talk to you about swaddling clothes. Let me begin. I want to give you three things, just three ideas. And the first one is this. I want you to stop and think about this pair. Pair. The pair I'm talking about is Mary and Joseph. When I stop and think about them and this wonderful couple, what an amazing thing it is, this pair. Now I know that, my goodness, through the centuries, we have made Christmas into something that probably, I'm talking about not just the, you know, the secularization of Christmas. I'm talking about even the biblical story into something. You would think that Mary and Joseph were just people on a pedestal and carried along on heavenly pillars, you know. No. They're people just like you and just like me, who face the same kind of struggles that we face in life and the same kind of struggles that all of us go through. That was Mary and Joseph. Can you imagine when the angel of God came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And Mary knew that she'd never been with a man. And he told her that she's going to have the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, is going to be born through her. Now the problem quickly becomes not how do you deal with that, it's how do you deal with this world that it's going to happen in. Can you imagine if somebody had announced today that she was a virgin and never been with a man, is going to have a baby, and this one was touched by the Spirit of God, the life of God was in her. She's engaged. And obviously, whoever she's engaged to, Joseph, is going to wonder, can't trust that woman. You can't have confidence in somebody like that. But he did. Because the Lord himself sent an angel to Joseph to say, Joseph, you don't have to be afraid of who she is or what she is, because what is in her is of God himself. And she is going to have a baby, God's child. And you're going to be there. You're going to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And what Israel had waited for and looked for and longed for all these centuries, now is about to come to pass. And this young, innocent couple is not going to be just hanging around up there at Nazareth. Now they've got to make this long trek and go down to Bethlehem. Why? Because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, and you had to go back to your roots. You had to go back to where you were from, your ancestry, and you had to go back and sign up to pay the taxes. And so here they are, suddenly jerked up from where they are, and they're going to have to make this long trek all the way down to Bethlehem. Most of the time you see Mary riding on a donkey going down to Bethlehem. There's not a donkey mentioned in the narration. God didn't tell anything. She's walking probably. They're a poor couple, a young couple, and walking along there, and day after day, hour after hour, in the late term of a birth. Now I want to tell you what. There's not a man in this room who, if you have a wife and she's pregnant, would in the late part of her pregnancy say, hey, I hate to tell you, we got to walk to Grenada this afternoon. There's not a gutsy man in this room that could do that. She would take your head off, I'm telling you. The finest, most spiritual person in this room, and she wouldn't be happy with you at all. And Mary went with Joseph. And Joseph took Mary. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is because here they are on their way down to Bethlehem. And they trusted God. And they trusted each other. There is nothing bigger in your marriage. Hear me out. I don't care what it is. There's nothing bigger or more important in your marriage than the trust relationship you have with your husband and you have with your wife. There's nothing bigger. I don't care if you go to Dave Ramsey, all of his meetings, I'm all for him, and get out of debt. That's not more important than you trusting God and trusting your mate. Amen. Only that will keep your marriage together and strong and healthy and glowing in the Lord. And Mary and Joseph had that. This pair walked along there all the way down. I can just imagine when they got to Bethlehem and they checked over at the hotel. And he had called. In fact, he had gone online and tried to get confirmation for their. And they had run out of space at the motel. So we don't have any room. There's no room here. Can you imagine? Mary says, I thought you told me that you. No. And the only place they could go was outside on the edge of town, probably. There was a little lean-to hut out there, kind of a feed place for sheep and goats and cattle. It's the only place they could find. It might hold off the rain, might be a place that was comfortable. And that's where they went. Have you ever read that story? And any passage you want to put it together. And really, and think about it, it's just an amazing thing. There's not one word of griping and complaining at all from either one of those kids. Joseph and Mary. Stuck with a woman like that? Stuck with a man like that? Not one word. And I don't know where it came from. I don't know. We don't know. But one of them brought with them, apparently, or had provisions for them to have swaddling clothes. It was a custom of the day, and it's become a custom somewhat in our day, too, for people to swaddle their babies. And so all it was strips of cloth, long strips of cloth, and maybe from old clothes. It could have been somebody else's baby who had been swaddled in it, and they passed it on to Mary or to Joseph. And it could be Joseph that was thinking so clearly that he said, you know, I believe I better take this because we're probably going to need it. And because whenever you get to Bethlehem, Bethlehem is just a little old place, a little old wide place in the road at the time. And you would have to walk for 2 days to get to a Walmart back in that day. So you couldn't just go next door and get your swaddling clothes. Somebody, maybe it was Mary, maybe Mary's mother said, Mary, you need to take this, the swaddling clothes. But whoever it was, they trusted each other, they trusted God, and they looked to God and for each other to help. There are times in your life, listen to me, it's not just a marriage sermon, but I want you to listen carefully. There are times in your life, regardless of who you are or what you do for a living, that life comes down to you and him and you and her together saying, we're going to do this before God. We're going to raise our kids. We're going to tackle this problem. We are going to. And that's what Mary and Joseph did. What an example. What a beautiful thing. And one of them, or both of them, had swaddling clothes with them. So I don't want you to just look at the pair. The second thing I want you to think about is the care. The care. Now, I just want to tell you, look up this way if you would. I brought some swaddling. These are the actual swaddling clothes that Mary and Joseph had. They are. I got it on eBay. You can get anything on eBay. It was something like this. It's just strips of cloth is all it was. And that's all this is. Maybe not fashionable, maybe not fancy, but just a strip of cloth. And so when the baby was born, someone, and apparently it was the daddy, who would take that baby and maybe begin at his arm and kind of wrap it around his arm and his hand, And then around the body, and around the body, and around his legs, and not tight, tight, but comfortably tight, swaddling clothes kept being put around that body and around his feet and his arms so that he is snuggled, warm, and secure. Don't miss this. The Bible wanted you to know he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. There, you can order now, honest to goodness, I'm not kidding now, but you can get swaddling clothes for a child that's born. They don't use swaddling clothes for a long time. I mean, you know, like till he starts to school or something, but that's when you really need it. Or teenagers. So, you know, I think I'm going to start marketing teenage swaddling clothes. No. The gentle baby Jesus. Somebody had brought and somebody had swaddling clothes. You said, what's that all about? I'm glad you asked. Because what it's all about is this little baby has been nurtured and secure and safe and sound and warm and nourished for 9 months in this little compartment. He can't move hardly. And the sounds that you hear are the sounds of your mother, an outside voice, but it's, and all of a sudden, she brought forth her firstborn son. And it's suddenly a strange world that you're in. The baby is in a strange world. Today when they start carting them out of there and they bring them out there and show them to the grandparents and the uncles and the aunts and all the creatures that show up, can you imagine the shock to that little kid? Some of y'all not smart enough to remember that far back, but I remember when I saw my brothers for the first time. Just born, and I said, what? I don't want to stay here. It's a strange world. You following me? And swaddling clothes are designed for a transitional experience for the kid. For a little boy or a girl to be wrapped and warm and cared for. And you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And Mary and Joseph had provided for him and put him there, and the shepherds found him. The reason I'm telling you all that is because all of us, in your own way, in your own place and time, you can think about where you are and where you've been, and it is a strange world. All through my life, it just seems like probably all through most of our lives, I get thrown into places and times and opportunities that all of a sudden, it's just weird. It's just weird people there, and it's weird stuff going on, and it's an odd feeling. And you don't know how to adjust to all of that. I grew up in that kind of world. You did too, probably. My dad was a preacher. My dad was a pastor, and we lived several different places during the time I was growing up. And I'll never forget. I think to this day that everywhere I ever went to school, the thing that I really needed to know, they had the year before. I got there the year after they were teaching whatever I really need to know. And so I lived in a world that I caught myself, I was just in strange environments. You with me? I'll never forget. I went to a little country school down in Mississippi where the first and second grade were in one room, second and third grade were in one room, and fourth and fifth grade were in one room. One room, it wasn't a one-room schoolhouse, but we had their classes all combined. And they told us we were twice as smart as other people because we get to go through the first grade twice and the second grade twice because it's all, you're not listening to me. But anyway, that's what they told us. But here's the deal. I'll never forget when we moved and I went into the fourth grade. We went from that little country, two classes in one room place, and we went to the big city. And went to a big city school. It was a big city, and they had several fourth grades, and I couldn't believe there was that many kids in the world. And so we got there, and now, I'll never forget, I'd just been there for a short time when we moved there, and the kids were all friends, and they were buddies and stuff, you know, and a room full of fourth graders. And as we were going through class one day, they said, put your books up, we're fixing to go. And I said, where are we going? And the guy next to me said, we're going to do our do-re-mi's. I said, what? And he said, we're going to do our do-re-mi's. I said, I don't know that. He said, you don't know your do-re-mi's? I said, no, I don't even know what you're talking about. And you know what he did? Jerk. He said, the new kid doesn't know his do-re-mi's. And pointed at me. And all the kids looked around and they started laughing at me because I didn't know my do-re-mi's. Well, we went down the hall. I didn't know what we were doing. I didn't know we were going to music class. We went down the hall and we got in there. And they started out warming up. You know what they started warming up doing? The do-re-mi's. Now, I sat there, and it took me most of the class, 30, 45 minutes, whatever it was, to learn that. But I have learned the do-re-mi's. I can't sing, but I know do-re-mi's. If I saw that they don't, I know it backwards. And we got back from the do-re-mi's, and I didn't know anything they were doing, but when I got back, they had recess. And the teacher said, come up here. And went up there to her desk. And this wonderful, caring, sweet teacher explained to me what do-re-mi was all about. And she said, don't you let that bother you. You got it, and you'll learn from that. And don't you let these kids treat you wrong. And went on and just cared about me. And in this strange environment, this sweet lady wrapped me up in the fourth grade in swaddling clothes. Now I want to tell you something, buddy. You're going to run into people all the time that God may let you carry one of these around. And you'll meet somebody that they feel so awkward, and you can make them feel like an idiot if you want to, but the idiot will be you. I know it's not any of you, but I'm just telling you. There are people in Arkansas like that. I hope y'all are enough Arkansas. Come on. I'm thinking of getting in real trouble here. I just want you don't have to raise your hand if you're from Arkansas. We can pick you out without that. But I want you to hear the truth of what I'm telling you. The swaddling clothes are because it's a strange world, and that little kid needs taken care of. And there's some old little kids that are now 75 and 80 and 90 years old, and they need some touch also. And maybe God put you there. Maybe God put you there with the kind of touch and the sweet spirit that you can touch somebody's life and you can make a difference in that kid's life, in that little boy or girl's life, in that old man and old lady's life, if you would let God use you. The care. Now, I want to tell you, it's not just a strange world. Sometimes it's us, and it's a stupid world. We do dumb things. I do dumb things. You do dumb things. We say things that we shouldn't say. We do things that we shouldn't do. We treat people in a way that in a moment of time we do. I don't know why I did that. And we're stupid. I'm not saying you are. I'm saying I am. I never. Was that an amen? If you're going to amen, amen at the right time. Not it probably was the right time. Listen, tune in just a moment. I went to my first church. I was just a teenage preacher boy. And when I was there at my first church, I'd been there for a long time. I mean, it was like 6 weeks. And I'd been there for a while. And you know what I figured out? What I found out was that at my church where I was pastor, they did not have a budget. They didn't have a budget. Nobody knew what was coming in, what was going out, what we were doing. No budget in our church. And I thought, this is crazy. And so, next deacon's meeting, I was prepared and I presented to them that they need to have a budget. And I kind of showed them what a budget was. But when I said to the deacons, I said, we need a budget in our church. You know what they said? A what? I said, a budget. And they'd never had a budget. And they said, we've never done that. And so after they kind of got a feel for everybody else's feelings about having a budget in their church, you know what they did? They said, we ain't had one of those and we ain't going to have one now. And you know what I said? I'm a teenager. I said, stupid me, I said, well, either you're going to consider having one or you can get you another preacher. I'm slow, but I learned never to say that again. I'm telling you, they don't care. They didn't throw me out. But you know what? After the deacon's meeting, the oldest deacon in our church, the deacon in our church, walked with me out to the car. And he said, preacher, you just keep doing what you're doing, preaching and loving the folks here. Everybody loves you, and our church loves you. And you just keep doing that. Don't you worry about this stuff. I said, well, they need to consider this stuff because this is an important thing in the finances and the integrity of the church and the giving and all. And he said, I understand all that, but they've never done that, and don't you worry about it at all. I said, well, he said, just don't worry about it. You go on preaching and loving the folks, and it'll handle itself. I said, all right. And that old deacon, he didn't know it, but he took out his swaddling clothes and wrapped it around a young preacher that needed to hear somebody that had sense and a sweet spirit. And touched my life and my stupidity. It's probably 2 months later at a deacon's meeting. I just gave up on it. I wasn't going to do anything about that. I was sitting there in the deacon's meeting, and one of the deacons said, you know, I've been thinking about it. I think our church needs to have a budget. I said, a what? And he said, we need to have a budget. And he started explaining what a budget was and how the thing worked. And he went on and told me that. And I said, really? And you know what? They made a motion and voted to have a budget and had a budget. And you know what happened because of that budget? No, it wasn't me. What happened because of that budget is that they began to give like they've never given before. And our giving increased 4 times within 2 months. I'm telling you, people started giving because they knew where the money was going and what's going to happen to it. And I'm thinking, man, what a leader I am, I'm telling you. What I didn't know was that sweet old deacon had gone to every one of those men and said, you know, we probably do need to. And they did it because of him, not me. I'm telling you, I ain't lying. And he, with his swaddling clothes, had touched every one of us. I've got to get through. Got to go. I want to give you one other thing. When all this is taking place, I want you to know what God's doing. So I want you to see the pair and the struggle ahead. And I want you to see the care as this baby boy comes into their life. Jesus. And then I want you to see the heir. The heir yet. Everything around there, including out there on the hillside where those shepherds are keeping their flocks by night, everywhere around there was charged with the wonder of the glory of God. And it all centers on some swaddling clothes. Sometimes you're looking at the wrong thing when you're looking for the glory of God. Sometimes it comes in just simple, amazing, beautiful little ways. And so God opens up heaven and says, go out there and tell those boys. And the angel stepped out there on the edge of glory and said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they were just in shock. I mean, it's night. They're out there keeping their sheep. And all of a sudden, heaven opens up. And then, can you imagine, this humongous choir joins the angel. And they begin to sing praises to God. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace, goodwill to men. You want to find him? In the simplicity of where you live and what you're doing, God comes and speaks to your heart. You can go down to Bethlehem and find a manger. And you will find him there, wrapped in swaddling clothes. A lot of people don't get it. You know what I'm talking about? They don't get church. They don't get God at work. They don't get Christmas. And it's all about the God of heaven coming to you and to me. And through his own Son, he comes and makes provisions for you to have life and life more abundantly. He literally sends his own Son down here to wrap his arms around us. I'm telling you, this is a tough world we live in. But if you were to open your eyes and open your heart, you can see the incredible kind of exciting charges of God from heaven itself. He's still blessing this world. And he's blessing his church. And he's blessing your life. Don't you miss it. Don't you miss it. And the difficulties of our day, stuff going on in Washington, stuff going on in North Korea, stuff going on around the world. You think God's not bigger than all that stuff? I am here to tell you. I am amazed. We got four channels on TV, four different channels that have 24-hour a day bad news. Now two of them have 48 hours a day bad news. I don't know how they do that, but they cram 48 hours a day of bad news in there. And if you watch all that stuff, you may miss that the God of heaven is still on his throne. And you may miss that God's trying to do something in your life too. So don't miss it. For it may come in a gentle kind of way to your heart, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And the glory of God is seen in his Son coming to you and to me. I'm going to close. My favorite Christmas carol. It's not many people's favorite, and that's all right with me, but it's mine. I just love it. Love it not because of what it says. I love it because of when it was and what it said. It was actually written during the middle of the Civil War. Poet laureate of America sat down in the middle of the Civil War. We're divided up against each other, and we're going to destroy the other one. It's in the middle of the Civil War. It was Christmas time, and he sat down and started writing a poem that became a Christmas carol. And this is what it said. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Before you leave this room, before you get off of these premises in this campus, there is someone that your life can touch, and you can come and bless them with the spirit, with the warmth, with the love, with the grace, with the simplicity of swaddling clothes. God will use you to make a difference in somebody's life today. You can scurry out of here if you want to, or you can let God use you to bless somebody, and not only that, but to be blessed by him as you do it. I want us to bow our heads together. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation that says, "The nail-scarred hand." For those little bitty hands that were so wrapped up in swaddling clothes so many years ago would one day have nails driven into his hands for you, for me. And today he may reach out to you saying, "I want you. I want you. I want you to give your life to me today." The Bible says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Today you can call upon him and he will save you. There are other decisions here today that need to be made. Would you let God guide you and simply do what he asks you to do? Oh, how I thank God for the memory of P.J. Scott and for the family to be here. And maybe today God wants to use you to touch their life. They've been such a blessing. You've been such a blessing to them. Lord, I thank you for this Christmas time. And I pray that, Lord, you will bless this invitation time, for you inviting us to walk with you, to obey you, to hear you, to respond to you. And like a little couple that would do that to make a difference in the world, there are couples here that need to do that. Bless that man who you're speaking to, that lady, that young person. Lord, bless this invitation that we'll respond to your call to us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.